Bring your greetings again this evening. It's good to be gathered together here again in the presence of God, in the presence of His people. Trust that you've had a blessed day today. Brother Leroy indicated that we're here looking for something this evening. And I trust that you're not looking for something from a person, but that you're looking for something from God and from His Word. My prayer is that God and that His Word would speak to us as we're gathered together. Last evening after the message, Daniel indicated that he was okay with most of the message, but he didn't like the part about going into the fire. I don't know if you like this evening's message either. I'm planning to take you to the wilderness this evening. And I don't know what you think about when you think of a wilderness. It'd be interesting to know what images come to your mind as you think of a wilderness, because those images could vary quite a bit. Here in the United States, we have a number of areas designated as wilderness areas. For example, if you go out west, Montana, there's the Bob Marshall Wilderness, over 1 million acres of pristine wilderness. Clear rivers, mountain valleys covered with lush green forests. Even here in Pennsylvania, as many people as we have, there are a few areas that are still designated as wilderness areas where the impact of humans have been minimal. And I find these areas to be quite attractive. Nice place to go, enjoy nature. They're often filled with birds and wildflowers, other animals. And I wonder if that's what you think of when you think of wilderness. The Bible refers to wilderness quite frequently. And typically when I read of the wilderness mentioned in the Bible, that is not the picture that I receive. And I'd like to portray to you a little bit this evening the picture that I receive as I read about wilderness in the Bible. I recall traveling a number of years ago on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that road passed through some of the most barren, desolate areas that you can imagine. Very, very little in the way of vegetation. It appeared infertile, desolate, dried up. And it's an area that receives less than 1 inch of rain per year. Temperatures can commonly exceed 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and humidity is almost 0%, so any moisture that is there just gets wicked away at an incredible rate. And as we pass through that area, I do not recall seeing any wildlife at all. If there was anything there, I would picture it to be perhaps a few serpents or lizards or scorpions or something of that nature. And even our bus driver told us, he said, if I can, avoid this area. He said, the only reason I brought you here is because your tour guide insisted that I do. He said, if it's up to me, I take a different route. Very desolate area. Now, I mentioned that this was the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And perhaps that expression brings a scene to your mind. You may recall that that was the setting where the story of the Good Samaritan took place, a very desolate region. And I can imagine that anyone that was passing by that road was a welcome sight for someone who was stranded along the wayside. We were also told, as we traveled through that area, that it was likely the area where David fled when he was trying to escape the wrath of King Saul. We were also told that it's probably where Elijah fled to escape the threats of Jezebel. And my opinion was someone would need to be pretty desperate to flee into an area like that to get away from someone. Because if you were not prepared, you probably would not come out alive. It was a very, very cruel environment in which to live. We're also told it may be the area where John the Baptist preached his message of repentance and where the temptation of Jesus took place. And that's the kind of wilderness I'm referring to this evening when I say into the wilderness, which is a title I've given to this message. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is not the only place we find this kind of wilderness. They exist in many areas of the world. In Chile, for example, I understand there's a desert that receives less than 1 to maybe 3 millimeters of rainfall on the average. Sometimes 4 years pass between rain showers. Very dry area. And even here in the United States, if you've traveled out west, you've probably seen some deserts. The hottest temperature recorded anywhere on this earth was recorded in Death Valley in California, 134 degrees, which is intense heat. And I visited this area with my parents when I was a boy, when I was 9 years old. My parents took a trip out west. My dad always dreamed of going west. And being the youngest in the family, I benefited from that trip as a 9 year old. And I remember as we came into this area near the Death Valley, my dad was fascinated with geography, and these were places that he had heard about for years, and he wanted to see them. But people told him it would be foolish for you to try to drive through Death Valley in the middle of the summertime. And that was a little bit hard for my dad to take. I mean, he had come the whole way from the East Coast, and here he was, and now he can't go into the Death Valley. So he kept talking to people, and finally one person told him, well, sure you can go through. Just don't do it in the middle of the day when the heat is so intense. And that was all the encouragement he needed. So I recall that morning we left at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we headed into Death Valley. At 7 o'clock in the morning, we were at the bottom of the valley, and the temperature was 102 degrees at 7 o'clock in the morning. Not a very pleasant environment. Well, we made it through the valley without incident, and Dad's curiosity was satisfied, and his son was left with a lasting impression of that wilderness area. Now, I made reference to desert or wildernesses in Israel or in Chile or in California, but it's very possible that some of you here this evening are in the middle of the wilderness at this very moment, right here in beautiful Juniata County, Pennsylvania. You see, sometimes in life, we get to listen to the birds sing. We get to listen to the brook babbling over the rocks. And we're in a pleasant environment. But sometimes we find ourselves dropped into the middle of a hot, burning desert. And I'm not speaking of a wilderness in a physical sense so much as in an emotional sense. And perhaps even in a spiritual sense, when the environment just seems to be more than what we can handle. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, what does that mean? Does it mean that I failed in some way? Does it mean that I sinned? Does it mean that God is angry with me and I'm experiencing the brunt of his anger? How should I respond? Is there ever any hope of survival, getting out of the wilderness? These are some questions I'd like to look at this evening. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses here as a springboard, as the opening text, and then moving on from there. Mark chapter 1, I'll read verses 9 to 13. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I'd like to look at several main points to the message, and I'll start off with part one. Part one is simply, no one is exempt from being taken into the wilderness. No one is exempt from being taken into the wilderness. And several subpoints under this first part here. First of all, I'd like you to notice that your heritage, your background, will not keep you from being taken into the wilderness. It tells us in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, if you study the geography of Israel, of that land, it's interesting that Nazareth is located north quite a distance from this wilderness area. And Nazareth is located in the Jezreel Valley, which is the richest agricultural area of Israel. It's known as the breadbasket of Israel. Perhaps you could say it's the garden spot. So this area is quite far removed from the wilderness of Judea. It's quite far removed geographically. It's also quite far removed in a climate sense. The climate is very different. So normally, someone who grew up in Nazareth did not need to worry about what it was like down there in the wilderness of Judea, because they would never need to experience it. They were quite far removed. They didn't need to worry about those scorching temperatures and barren topography. But the pleasant environment in which Jesus grew up did not keep him from being taken into the wilderness. Not only that, but Jesus grew up in a home with parents that were handpicked by God. So he had what we could say is an ideal environment, both geographically and also in the family structure. He had everything you could expect in a home, in his parents. I don't believe there would have been a better home into which God could have placed him. He chose Mary and Joseph as his parents. So his parents could not keep him from being taken into the wilderness. And as Jesus grew up, we knew that he experienced divine protection. Even as a baby, when his parents took him to Egypt to flee the threats of King Herod, God was protecting him. So he had the protection of God, but that did not keep him from being taken into the wilderness. So your heritage will not keep you out of the wilderness. I don't care if you can trace your Anabaptist roots the whole way back to Germany or Switzerland. If you're the son of a preacher and the grandson of a preacher, that will not keep you out of the wilderness. It doesn't matter what your connections are. It doesn't matter if you graduated from some well-known seminary. You can still experience the wilderness. So number one, your heritage will not keep you out of the wilderness. Furthermore, your connections will not keep you out of the wilderness. It says Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, the garden spot. And secondly, he was baptized of John in Jordan. He was baptized, we could say, by the most prominent preacher of the day. He had some connections. So this religious ceremony of being baptized, and even the fact that he was baptized by John the Baptist himself, did not do anything to keep him out. Doesn't matter where your church membership is. It doesn't matter who baptized you. Doesn't matter what religious ceremonies you face. That will not exempt you from the wilderness. You might think, as you look ahead in life, you know, only when I reach this point, life is going to be different. You can get married. You can have children. You can be promoted to the highest position in your work department. You can own your business. You can buy or build your dream property. You can experience the approval and blessing of all of your friends, popularity. None of that is going to do anything to keep you from being taken into the wilderness. The third thing, looking here at this first part, that no one is exempt from going into the wilderness, an exhilarating experience is not enough to keep you out of the wilderness. Just think about what this would have been like for Jesus. He was baptized, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When did you have your last baptism here, Leroy? Do you have one this spring? Okay, how many people were baptized? I'm putting you on the spot here. Okay, so if you were baptized here recently, can you imagine what it would have been like at your baptismal service, in the middle of that service, if suddenly the roof of this church would have just split wide open and a dove would have come down and descended on you, there would have been a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." That'd be an exhilarating experience, would it not? This is something we read, and yeah, we've heard it, and we just kind of go on. But this is exciting. And sometimes we think, you know, if only I would have the experience that this person had. If only I could attain what this person attained. If I could have the approval and the appreciation, or if I could have the popularity and position that someone else has, I would never experience the wilderness. And we may think that and have no idea the wilderness that that very person is going through at the moment. Now, I don't know what may be the dream of a lifetime for you. We all have dreams. We have visions. And you can imagine the most lofty dream you can. And if you would attain that, it will not keep you out of the wilderness. If a visible and audible expression of approval from the Heavenly Father himself did not keep Jesus out of the wilderness, there is no experience that's going to keep us out of the wilderness. And furthermore, the approval of God will not keep you out of the wilderness. In fact, the approval of God may lead you into the wilderness. Now, as we look at this account, it's obvious that Jesus had God's approval. You cannot say that God did not love his son Jesus. You cannot say that he was angry with him. And you cannot even say that God was allowing Jesus to be driven into the wilderness because of some mistake that he made. That's not the case. God loved him, and in that love, God took his son into the wilderness. He led him into the wilderness. Jesus was God's own son, and if you are a child of God, you too can expect to be taken into the wilderness. In fact, if you want to be a mature child of God, one of the ways that's going to be achieved is by the wilderness experience. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he were a son," referring to Jesus, "yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." He learned what obedience to God meant through some of these difficult experiences. And Hebrews also says that God deals with you as sons, as children, and therefore we endure chastening because of his love. So no one is exempt from a wilderness experience. So if you find yourself in the wilderness, I encourage you, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed. Don't try to hide it. Don't act like it's something that should not happen. We are not exempt from wilderness experiences. It will face us sooner or later. I'd like to move on to point two of the message. First of all, no one was exempt from the wilderness. The second part of the message, what can you expect when you are in the wilderness? What will you expect? What will you find when you are there? First of all, a wilderness experience is an experience that penetrates every area of your life. Earlier, I mentioned the time when our family visited the Death Valley. A few days after we passed through Death Valley, we were in the deserts of Arizona. And one night, we awoke in the middle of the night. We had been traveling in a motorhome, and we woke in the middle of the night, just felt that motorhome just rocking back and forth. And we found ourselves in the middle of a raging sandstorm. We were all awake, wondering what's going to happen next. Our motorhome was not blown over that night, but some vehicles were. And I remember my dad saying he was glad that he was parked facing into the wind, because he said if we'd been parked broadside to the wind, he doubts whether we would have stayed on our four wheels from that force of that wind. The next day we left and headed down the highway. We met a number of snowplows, at least that's what we called them, out in the highway plowing the drifts of sand off the highway from the drifts that accumulated on the road from the storm the night before. Now, during that storm, we thought we had a shell of protection around us. We had the windows closed. We had the doors closed. We thought we were protected from the wind, but we discovered we were not as protected as we thought we were, because sand penetrated everything. We found sand in our beds. We found sand in our dishes. There was just sand. It found its way in. It was penetrating. And when you're in the wilderness, you find that it's penetrating. It penetrates every part of your life. And it can leave you with an aching emptiness in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day and in the middle of your stomach. It's just something you can't get away from. I remember also a time when I lived in northwestern Ontario for a couple years as a youth. And one weekend, a number of us had gone out in the bush and we were camping on shore of a lake, and it was a sandy beach there. And it was a very windy weekend. And again, we discovered that sand and wind is not a good combination, because sand penetrated everything. And the thing I remember about that weekend is it seemed whenever we had a meal, it was always gritty, because there was no way to keep the sand out of our food. And we ate a lot of gritty food that weekend. And that's the way it is when you're living in the wilderness. It just penetrates every area of your being. Figuratively speaking, you find sand in your tent. You find sand in your sleeping bag, in your food, in your mouth, in your eyes, in your hair. You just can't get away from it. It's a burning thirst that leaves you, that dominates your thought moment after moment. It penetrates every area of your life. And it leaves you filled with questions. Questions like these. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost? Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Why hast thou forgotten me? Every one of these questions that I asked, that I repeated, was asked by one of two people. Some of them were asked by Job, a man that God called perfect and upright. Some of them were asked by David, a man after God's own heart. You see, no one is exempt from the wilderness. It doesn't matter how close to God you are. It leaves us with questions like, what am I doing wrong? What am I missing? The wilderness, furthermore, is a place of loneliness and weariness and fatigue that can leave your pillow wet in the middle of the night and your eyes red in the middle of the day. And you just think there's no one anywhere that has any idea what I am going through. And people come up to you and ask, how's it going? And you paste a smile on your face and you give some ambiguous answer because you know they're not going to understand anyway. While inside of you, you're just crying out, can't you see I'm about dying in this wilderness? Isn't there something you can do to get me out of here? The wilderness is not a pleasant place to be. I'd like to move on now to the third point. If the wilderness is so difficult, why does God lead us into the wilderness? That's the question. Why God leads us into the wilderness? Well, one possibility why God may lead us into the wilderness is because I sinned. Maybe he led me there because I sinned. And often that's our immediate conclusion. We ask, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do wrong? Where did I fail? And we may ask that somewhat bitterly. Like I said, it may be the case. Consider the children of Israel. God led them out of Egypt. God led them across the Red Sea. God provided for them in miraculous ways. And the time came when the spies went into the Canaan land and they came back. And because of their sin of unbelief, God led them right back into the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers 14, 33, 34, God tells the children, in the wilderness ye shall bear your iniquity. He was referring to their iniquity, their sin of unbelief, their lack of faith. And because of that sin, they were led back into the wilderness. So it is a possibility that you are in the wilderness because of your sin. But there's also another possibility why you may be in the wilderness. And that possibility may be because someone else sinned. Now, we would like if that would be the reason, because it's always nice to point our finger at someone else and say, it's his fault, it's not my fault. Sometimes that may be the case. Consider Joshua and Caleb and Moses. Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies themselves. They were not guilty of the sin of unbelief. They came back filled with faith. They came back filled with enthusiasm. They came back with the desire to follow God and move forward. However, because of the unbelief of other people, Joshua and Caleb suffered the same consequences, and they too were led into the wilderness. But they were not led there because of their own unbelief. And it's true. We live in a fallen world, and we suffer the results of sin in the world in which we live. And we are going to experience some of those consequences. Just like for Joshua and Caleb, there was no way of escape. And yet, they continued forward. So I would encourage that when we find ourselves walking through a wilderness because of someone else's sin, we need to determine that we are not going to become a part of that problem. We're not going to become a part of that sin ourselves. Let us, like Joshua and Caleb, maintain our spiritual vision, keep our eyes on the future, and move forward with our faith on God, continually claiming, give me this mountain, just as Caleb did. So there may be the possibility I'm in the wilderness because of my sin. There may be the possibility that I'm in the wilderness because someone else sinned against God. But there's a third possibility. I may be in the wilderness because I obeyed God. Now that may seem kind of ironic, but consider our passage here from Mark. Why was Jesus in the wilderness? He was obeying his Father's will. And it says the Spirit drove him or led him into the wilderness. He was there in obedience to his Father. Did he make a mistake in getting baptized? Of course not. And we could look at other examples. We could look at the example of Elijah. Elijah dwelled by the brook Cherith during a time of famine. And it's interesting that you would go to the wilderness of all places during a time of famine. How would you expect to survive there? God led him there. He was there in obedience to God. And then Elijah again had this experience on Mount Carmel. And after that, again, he went into the wilderness. Now, at that point, there may have been an element of fear and unbelief in his life. But God had been leading him in some amazing ways, and he had been following God. The preceding chapters are filled with his accounts, with accounts of his obedience to God. And he was where he was because of following God's will. So let us be reminded that following God's will not always lead me into a tropical paradise. It will not always lead me into a beautiful environment. Sometimes following God will lead me into the wilderness. But perhaps more significant than the question why I'm in the wilderness may be the question, what is God's purpose for taking me into the wilderness? What can I get out of this? What can I learn from this? And that's the fourth part of the message I'd like to look at this evening. What does God desire to accomplish in the wilderness? What does God desire to do in my life? And I have a number of points here, some things that God may accomplish in my life when I am in the wilderness. Number one, what does God want to accomplish in the wilderness? Number one, God wants to show me that I am nothing and He is everything. Last evening, we were talking about that seed that had to fall from its lofty position down into the dirt. And there's nothing like the wilderness to show you how frail you really are. When all of your energies, when all of your ambitions are exhausted, everything, all your efforts yield absolutely nothing, and you realize that I'm at the end of my rope, there's nothing I can do, that's when we depend on God. And I think sometimes God wants to take us to that place where we realize that God, I'm finished. I've got nothing more to contribute. It's up to you. You know, we tend to have this idea sometimes that I think I pretty much have my act together and I think I can handle life myself. But a few days or a few weeks in the wilderness can soon set us straight in that way of thinking. You see, when you're in the wilderness, it's there that you realize that God is the one who can bring water out of a rock. God is the one who can cause the ravens to bring food. God is the one who causes quail to appear out of nowhere, or manna to appear out of nowhere. God is the one who can make your shoes last for 40 years without wearing out, and can send angels to minister to you. You see, the wilderness is a place of miracles, because naturally you do not survive there. You don't need miracles when you have everything you need, but when you're at the end of life in the wilderness, you depend on miracles. So God may lead us to the wilderness to show us that we are nothing and He is everything, so that we see who He is and get a glimpse of Him. Number two, God may lead us to the wilderness to develop a Christ-like character within us. I think every one of us here would say that we want to be more like Christ. We want to be more like Jesus. We want His character to just flow through from our lives. We want others to be able to see Jesus when they look at us. And I wonder, do we really think that we can become more like Jesus without experiencing what He experienced? Do you think you can become more like Jesus without going through the wilderness? The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to experience the wilderness. And I'd like to read his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 to 18. Earlier in this passage, Paul describes, we could say, the wilderness. He says, we're troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. He was referring to the difficult experiences in life, and yet he was coming back to the point that these experiences are really what moves us forward in our relationship with Christ. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, or I think that word means contribute, to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish in this wilderness, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul considered the wilderness as an opportunity to develop eternal values, to set his perspective straight, to realize what's really important in life, all part of developing a Christ-like character. Furthermore, God may take us to the wilderness simply so that He can show us His comfort. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, Paul here is speaking about the comfort of God. And it's interesting, as you listen to the testimonies of people who have really suffered in prison, suffered in persecution, and how they can speak of the comfort that they receive of God. Paul shares that testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, I think that God delights in holding His children in His arms. And sometimes we resist that. We just resist that closeness. So God may lead us into the wilderness to the point where we are ready for Him to just take us up in His arms. If you're in the wilderness this evening, allow God to just wrap his arms of comfort around you. That's really what he wants to do. He wants to hold you close. And so often we just try to resist and back off. He may take us there so that we can experience his comfort. Number four, fourth reason, to give us a longing for heaven. Paul's testimony was that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When we lived in Romania, there was a man there by the name of Sammy, a very close friend of mine, very faithful Christian, had served God many years. And he worked very closely with a lot of Americans over the years that were involved in the mission. And Sammy was a man that would not just simply take things at face value. He tried to look into things and he tried to see things. And he was often comparing the Americans' way of doing things with the Romanian way. And he would do this with an attitude of openness and learning, a lot of things to learn. But one day he made an interesting observation to me. He said, you know, my observation as I've observed American Christians, he said, I don't observe much of a desire in American Christians for heaven. He said, in comparison to Romanians, I see in Romanians just that longing to go to heaven. I hear it in their prayers, Lord, we just long to be in your presence. We long for that day. He says, I don't sense that in Americans. And he says, I get the feeling that perhaps you've never had enough suffering to really make you wish for heaven. Maybe God leads us into the wilderness to just give that longing within us for that day when we're gathered in his presence, to give us that longing for heaven. Number five, the wilderness is a place of testing, a place of revealing. What is the purpose of a test for those of you who are in school? Purpose of a test is not so much to teach you something as it is to see what you've already learned, to see what you've acquired, and to see if you are ready to move forward. You see, if you fail a test, that's an indication to the teacher that we need to back up. There's something here that was not caught. We need to spend more time on that. If everyone passes a test, great, we're ready to move forward. And the wilderness can be a time of testing to just simply for God to see if we are ready for the next step, where he wants to take us beyond this. And there's a number of examples from Scripture. Find it interesting where God led people through the water into the wilderness. And I'm using water as a time of blessing or a time of victory. And right after that, then God said, okay, we came through that. Now I'm going to give you a test to see if you learned your lesson, to see if you're ready for the next step. For example, the Israelites come out of Egypt. Where did God take them? Through the Red Sea, through the water. The Egyptians were destroyed as the water came crashing down. After the Red Sea, into the wilderness. After the water came the wilderness. Elijah on Mount Carmel had that tremendous victory where he illustrated before all those hundreds of prophets the power of God as the rain, as the fire came down and consumed that altar and the sacrifice that he had prepared. And immediately after that, remember this followed, what was it, three and a half years of famine, no rain, and immediately the sound of abundance of rain. He knew that there was a rain coming. There was a water, there was a blessing, there was a victory. Right after that, God led him into the wilderness, the test. Jesus himself, baptized in the River Jordan, the water, the blessing, the victory, a milestone in his life. Right after that, where did he go? Into the wilderness. You see, after the water comes the wilderness. After the victory, after the blessing, then it's time for a test. Okay, did this child of mine learn the lesson? Did he acquire what I was teaching him? Is he ready to move on to the next point? Well, in these tests that I mentioned, it's interesting. The Israelites failed the test. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to move into Canaan. God needed to keep them in the wilderness longer until they were ready. And the wilderness identified Elijah as too weak to proceed in his own strength. In his own emotional strength, his own physical strength, it was not enough. He wanted to die. But then God showed him that, Elijah, you need help. You need to anoint some other people to help you. And then you will be able to move forward. On the other hand, the wilderness identified Jesus as a victor. He came through those 40 days of testing, and they proved that he was ready to move into the next phase of his ministry. You see, the test came at the beginning of his ministry. He passed the test. God led him forward into the next step. So the wilderness is a place of testing. And it may be God just seeing if you are ready for the next step in your life. And I suppose many of you here could testify to examples that you've had where you went through a difficult situation. But looking back, you can see how that situation just only prepared you for something that was even more difficult to come. And it's just God's way of leading us step by step through life. Number six, the wilderness is also a place of refuge. Not only a place of testing, but also a place of refuge. And we could look at a number of examples. Moses fled to the wilderness, to the backside of the desert, when he was fleeing from Pharaoh after he had killed the Egyptian. He fled to the wilderness for refuge. David fled to the wilderness from Saul. And again, later on, after he was king, when Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom, where did David go? Again, he fled. I mentioned Elijah fled to the wilderness to escape the famine. Jesus invited the disciples, come ye apart into a desert place to rest a while. You just simply need this place of refuge away from the crowds. Countless times, Jesus retreated into the desert, into a desert place alone, the scripture says. So, did we have the impression that the wilderness is a bad place? It may be a difficult place, but that doesn't mean it's a bad place. Even in that difficult environment, you can find refreshing and renewal as you spend time there with God. Have we learned to thank God for the wilderness, just getting alone into the wilderness? The wilderness, number seven, is not only a place of refuge, but along with that, it's a place of reflection, contemplation, and worship. Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go into the wilderness that they may worship. Place of solitude, to just be alone with God. I find it interesting, especially in the Middle East, in Israel, in some of the most barren, forsaken places you can find, there's monasteries built there, totally separated from the major population. And the idea is that these people can get out alone and removed and focus on God. Now, I realize that we don't need to go to a place like that to worship God. However, getting alone, getting apart, getting into a wilderness place can be a refreshing experience, a worshipful experience. Number eight, the wilderness is a place of revelation where God can reveal to you his will. God can reveal to you what he wants to do with your life. I think of Moses in the burning bush. He had spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. One day God came to him and he spoke. He said, Moses, you are now ready for the next step in your life. You have been here. You have been here under testing. And God revealed to him his will. Later on, after Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on Mount Sinai, again, a very barren area, is where God gave the law. God revealed his will for these people. So God may take you into the wilderness to reveal his will to you. And number nine, the last reason God may take us into the wilderness, or the thing that he wants to accomplish, is the wilderness is a place of transformation. The wilderness is a place where God wants to change you from what you are into what he wants you to be. And again, some examples. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. How was he changed? He was changed from a runaway, a vagabond, into a great leader, a mighty leader that led God's people for the next 40 years. David, again, changed from a fugitive into a mighty king, the best known king of Israel. Hagar, when she fled from Abraham and Sarah, again, a fugitive running into the wilderness, but there she met God, and God changed her from a fugitive into a mother of a large nation. What does God want to change you from? What does God want to change you into? I can't answer that question, and probably you can't either. But as we spend time with God in the wilderness is where that transformation can take place. As we allow God to wrap his arms of comfort around us, as we allow God to reveal his will to us, as we just rest in him and allow that transformation to take place. I don't know if you find yourself in the wilderness this evening or not. I'm guessing that most of you can look back at times in your life when you felt you were in the wilderness, and perhaps that time is even now. If you are there, I'd like to leave you with some encouragement. In the book of Revelation, John saw the image of Jesus, and he received a special message for the seven churches. And God's message to the church at Pergamos, I find especially interesting. See, the church of Pergamos, God said, that is where Satan dwells. Now, we think of the wilderness perhaps as a place where Satan dwells, where the temptations are, where the difficulties are. But God had a special message. He said, I know where thou dwellest, in Satan's presence, where Satan's presence is so obvious. And if you're in the wilderness this morning or this evening, God's message to you is, I know where you are. I know you're there. I know where you dwell. I know the difficulties you're facing. I know the evil that is surrounding you. I know the temptations you face. I know where you are. You see, when Jesus was in the wilderness, God knew he was there, and he sent angels to minister to him. And God knows this evening exactly where you are. And I just want to encourage, if you find yourself in the wilderness, keep your eyes in Jesus. You see, when we're in the wilderness, we tend to have a negative perspective, but God sees it for good. Let's try to see God's perspective and think about the experience of Jesus when he went through the wilderness and what he endured in his life. And instead of crying out to God and saying, God, how could you do this to me? Can't we cry out to God and say, God, how could you do that for me? How could you do all that you did for me? You wrap your arms around me, even though I've failed you so many times. It's not a matter of how you could do this to me, but how could you do that for me? Rather than asking yourself, when can I get out of this wilderness? Ask yourself, what can I get out of this wilderness? How can I use this to become the person that God wants me to be? How can I allow this to transform me into the person that God wants me to be? See, our goal is not to survive the wilderness. Our goal is to thrive in the wilderness and to experience God's comfort and God's blessing. The desert can be a blessing. So that's why I say, let's not resent it or resist it or run from it. Usually if we find ourselves in the wilderness, there's one of three things that we may try to do. Our natural inclination is to try to escape it. I want out of here as soon as possible. And if that's not possible, then we just try to endure it. Well, I'll just grit my teeth and hang in here. But instead of escaping or enduring, let's embrace the experience. Again, it's a matter of what can I get out of this? God, if you can use this to draw me closer to you, I'm willing to accept it. If you can use this to work through my life, to be a blessing to others, Lord, I'm willing to accept that. I welcome it. And just a final word of encouragement. God did not leave his son in the wilderness. The angels came and ministered to him He was there 40 years, and God led him out of the wilderness. God did not leave Elijah in the wilderness. He led him through the wilderness, but he did not leave him there. God did not leave Moses in the wilderness. He was there not just 40 days, he was there 40 years, but God did not leave him there. And if you're in the wilderness this morning or this evening, God's not going to leave you there. He will bring you out of the wilderness. He knows how long you need to be there. He knows what you want to what he wants to accomplish while you're there. But as I read descriptions of heaven in the scripture, I read of the tree of life. I read of the river of life. I don't read about deserts in heaven. I don't read about wildernesses in heaven. God's not going to leave you in the wilderness. God is leading you through the wilderness, but he's not going to leave you in the wilderness. So let's thank God for the wilderness and ask him what we can get out of it. I'll close with Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of medley. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and then I'll turn the time over to Brother Leroy.